first two chapters in Colossians are more doctrinal, and the second two are more practical, the way we can work out the doctrine that we have learned about. And last week was kind of the hinge between chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. And last week we were called to remember a couple things that we have we've died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. And because of those two facts, we need to seek or set our minds on things above and not what are on earth. And this week, it gives us some practical ways that we can really fulfill those two commands, to seek and set our minds on things above. We need to do that. And as we do that, we're going to see that we need to put off our old sinful habits. Okay? Old sinful habits. So if you're not already there, look in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11, but we're not going to get all the way there, I don't think, this week. So it's going to be part 1. Next week will be part 2, but we'll go ahead and read all those verses. Colossians 3, 5 through 11 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all." So just to orient ourselves a little bit with this section before we start explaining it and making some applications, I want you to just draw a few observations. So you may not be able to see all the words on the screen. I had to shrink it down to get it all on there. But if you have your little sheet with the block diagram on it, just look through that. And a couple questions here. How many commands are listed in these verses? And then what are the commands? So how many commands are there and what are they? Just shout them out and then underline them in your handout there, so we can note those.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you.
Yes, so put to death is a command there. There's one, okay? Put to death. What's another command that we see?
Do not lie.
Yeah. Do not lie is one. I can't skip to that slide because it's the next one down.
Put them all away.
Put them all away. There we go. And then do not lie. There we go. We got them all. So there's our three commands in this section. Things that we are to do. And as you're looking at these commands, we notice there's a little bit of a list after, roughly after each one. So how many lists do you see in here in these verses? How many sets of lists do we have?
Three
sets of lists. Okay, we've got list one up there after this command to put to death, and then we have another one after the command to put them all away, and then we have a last list here at the bottom. I had to change the way the order went on the screen because it didn't fit. But after the do not lie command, we have another list of things, okay? All these observations just kind of help us to orient ourselves to this passage. So looking at these lists then, what theme maybe would you attach to each one of these lists? Maybe that first list at the top that starts with sexual immorality. What's kind of a theme that runs through that list that maybe we could tie that all together with? Probably several answers. Not one right one, but
the flesh.
The flesh, okay. Fleshly things. What else?
earthly, because it starts with earth.
Yep, they're all earthly things. Good. What about the type of sin, maybe, that we see listed in there?
Sexual sin.
Yeah, they're kind of all sexual sin. You could make that connection. When you get to the bottom, it's a little harder to see, but obviously at the top, it starts with sexual immorality. Okay. So yeah, they're fleshly, they're earthly, and I think you could kind of tie them all together with this umbrella category of they're all sexual sins too. Okay. So good. What about that next list?
Seems to be a theme of like hatred, anger, wrath.
Anger's in there, wrath.
Malice.
Anger, wrath, malice all sound like about the same thing. Yeah. Have to do with being angry. Yep. What other theme might be in that too? In what way maybe?
Is the first list kind of within and the second list kind of towards another?
You're on to something there, I think. We do see what's within ourselves and we do see what's on the outside, but I think that you can see that list and that idea in each list, okay?
That'd be bitterness that would tie everything together in that.
On the second one? Possibly, yeah, because your anger and your bitter kind of warps its way out in that way. We end with, on that list of how we're talking, okay? So, how might we tie that together?
Kind of starts with the heart.
Uh-huh.
And then out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah. Starts like all sin does in your heart, and it works its way out to the way you speak. So, maybe one way we could tie those things together is just the way we speak, perverse speech, okay? So we have sexual sins, and then we have the way we speak to one another in the second list. The third list, what do you think? I mean, it's kind of just people groups there, okay? And we're not going to get to that one this week either, but we can see that they're all being contrasted with each other. We got Greeks and Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free, okay? But anyway, go back to the top, those two first lists. How would you, can you observe any reason Paul listed these things in this particular order? So somebody kind of already hinted towards
it's
this.
It seems to go from fruit to root.
Yeah.
So the outworking.
On that first list, for sure. Yeah, it goes from the outside to the inside. So we see the expression, the sexual immorality. And then at the bottom, we really see the root of it. Covetousness, which is really idolatry. Okay, so that list works from the outside inside. What about the second list?
Inside.
Yeah, goes from the inside outside. All right, so this is helpful. These lists in scripture are helpful, especially when we're trying to think about the reason we sin, and we're trying to think through helping other people be free of sin and the reason they sin. So Paul is instructing us here with these lists, not just giving us an example of the way we sin, but gives us an example, too, of how we can put to death the sin and how we can put them all away, okay? So, in verses 5 through 11, we're going to see three ways to put off old sinful habits, okay? The first is to put to death sinful passions. The second is to put away perverse language, and the third is to put into practice who you are positionally. But this week we're only going to look at the first one. So letter A there in your handout is to put to death sinful passions. Put to death sinful passions is the blank there, letter A. And to do that, we're going to look at three different things. And the first point is that we need to understand what this command is. And letter A there says, it's a question, are we to put to death sinful passions, or are we to consider ourselves dead to sinful passions? All right. because it's translated both ways. If you have a New American Standard or an LSB, you might notice that put to death here is translated as consider yourself dead. And you might say, well, that sounds like two different things. Am I consider myself dead, or do I need to put myself to death? All right, am I already dead to consider it that way, or do I need to kill something? All right, but both these translations are really getting at the same point from a little bit slightly different angle. And it kind of, understanding this kind of helps us understand really how to put this command into practice. So the very literal translation is to put to death. That's why it's translated that way, all right? But this word is used two other times in the New Testament, the put to death, or the word for death here, actually, in the Greek, is only used two other times. And in both times, it's used to describe Abraham in his old age. So turn with me to over to Romans 4:19. And we're going to see this word used here and give us a little insight on how we're to put to death. I'm talking about in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified by faith. And Paul is really explaining how much faith he had, okay? And in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So God made Abraham a promise that he was to have a son, right? And his body was 100 years old, and he considered that, and he thought, well, I haven't had a son yet, right? My body's, when it comes to being able to have a child, although I'm alive, my body may as well be dead. He considered his body dead to be able to do that action. And that's why Abraham's faith was so great. I said, well, God's going to create a miracle. Somehow it's going to happen. I'm going to believe that it's going to happen. Although my body's even is dead when it comes to that part of my life. Hebrews 11:12 says pretty much the same thing. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and this would be Abraham, and him as good as dead, is our word, was born the descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the sea. Okay? So although Abraham was still alive, when it came to his ability to have children, he may as well have been dead, right? Because dead people can't have kids. All right, Abraham considered that, was considered just as good as dead because when it came to siring a son, that was something he could not do. So here's the parallel. Just as Abraham considered that there was no way that his body could produce a child because that part of him was dead, we too should consider that there's no way we should allow our body to sin because that's also dead. We consider it dead in that way. We talked about last week, that part of us died. We've been freed from sin. We don't have to sin. We're free to obey Christ, okay? So both of these translations are helping us understand what this command is asking us to do, all right? When we're to consider ourselves dead, it helps us to understand why, which is the why is that that part of our body has died and we're no longer a slave to sin. But the other translation, put to death, all right, helps us understand the urgency really behind this command. So put to death is a very strong and violent action, which is necessary if you understand what's at stake. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. All right? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right? So we have a life and death situation here. You need to put to death what is earthly in you because your very life depends on it. We're going to see later in this verse, God's wrath is coming, okay? If you don't kill sin, it's going to kill you, as the expression goes. So there's an example of how this, just in an every a story that happened. You might remember, it's been a while, I didn't realize it so long ago, but a guy by the name of Aaron Ralston. He was an engineer and he loved to hike. And he was hiking in some canyons in southeastern Utah, not too far from like the Moab area. If you've ever been in that area, it's pretty desolate. There's canyons everywhere. Canyon National Park, I think, is probably where he was. He was hiking alone and through a canyon, and a boulder somehow got dislodged and pinned him in this narrow passage. And he was stuck there. And he was stuck alone, and he had just a little bit of water and not much food, and he couldn't get free. He was apparently stuck there for 5 days, wondering what he was going to do. And finally, he decided that he could die there in the canyon because nobody was coming after him, or he could cut off his arm. So that's what he chose to do. He somehow was able to break the bones in his wrist, and he used a Leatherman that he had to completely sever his arm from the boulder. But he got free, right? He hiked out, he rappelled down the canyon somehow, and he's alive. So there's the picture for you, all right? If you don't kill sin, it's gonna kill you, all right? You got to dislodge that. You got to cut it off. You got to put it to death, what's earthly in you, okay? So that's the command, all right? We consider ourselves dead because we've died to it. We've got to make a decisive action. You know, we've got to kill it, or it's going to kill you. And then we're going to see letter B here. What's the foundation for this command? We'll notice that there's another therefore. We always have to look at that. Therefore points back to verse 3. Remember last week, verse 3 said that if you died and your life is hidden with Christ. If you died, your life is hidden with Christ. And you died to sin that was alive in you, all right? And you are no longer a slave to it. Therefore, because of that, you are no longer a slave to sin, so don't obey it. Kill it. Put it to death. Cut it off. So the foundation for this command is that you were dead, so now kill it. Remove it. This concept is a little hard to understand or to think in these terms, but the Bible is pretty consistent in this, all right? You're dead to sin, so kill it. You're alive to Christ, so live in Christ, okay? Positionally, you're already dead, and you're already alive in Christ, but now you have to live out or practice who you are, and this is what Paul's getting at. Positionally, you're there, but we have to practice where we're at, okay? Become that person. So that's the foundation. Therefore, because you're dead, you died in Christ, you need to put to death these things. So who's this command addressed to? Letter C. This command is addressed to believers, right? Talking to believers here. And this is an important point because only believers really can obey this command. Only those who have died to sin can kill sin in their life. You might think of this as God has killed the spider, right? Now you can clean up the spider webs. If you start cleaning up spider webs before the spider's dead, you're going to be fighting a losing battle, okay? So God's already killed the spider, asking you to clean up the spider webs, and it has to be in that order. So only those who have already died in Christ can kill sin in their life, okay? Also notice that this command is addressed to you, all right? This is another important thing. This means that killing sin is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility, okay? It's not the responsibility of your spouse or your parents or your church or your elders or your pastor or your friends, and it's really not even the responsibility of God. He commanded you to, okay? You have to do it. No one else can do this for you. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says this, "Let not sin reign therefore in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members to God as those who have been brought to life from death, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So you are the object of this command. No one else is commanded to do this. you put to death what is earthly in you, okay? You can't be passive in this area. You have to kill the sin. And if you're a believer and there's a particular sin that's alive and active in your life right now, you have no one to blame but yourself, right? If you've died in Christ and there's a sin that's alive and active, it's your fault. You need to kill it, okay? The command is addressed to you, all right? Number two, then, in your outline, we understand the command here and who it's for and why we need to do it and how we need to do it. Number two, then, is understand the progression, all right? We saw this already in the observations that we made, but the progression here, letter A, is the fruit is sexual immorality. Here's your blank in letter A, sexual immorality. But the root is covetousness, okay? So we have that list there. You see at the top the fruit of it, and it works its way down to the root, which is covetousness. So we're going to illustrate this with a tree here, okay? Top of the tree, you see the fruit, the apples on the tree. And the top of the list then is sexual immorality. So what is that? Well, it's a very broad term, umbrella term, for any excessive behavior or lack of restraint in the area of sex. The Greek word here is porneia, which you probably recognize. We get our word pornography from. And that's what it meant. Porneia could include adultery, homosexuality, rape, incest, self-gratification. The list is very extensive. We could sit here for a while and name things that are under sexual immorality. But to make it simple, there's only one thing sexual immorality is not, okay? Sexual immorality is everything else other than sex between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman who are married. That's where it's allowed. Outside of that, it's sexual immorality, all right? So that's an easy way to remember that. Well, what is this? Well, it's not this, okay? Sex between a man and a woman when they're married is right and good in God's eyes. Everything outside of that is sexual immorality. So where does this come from? Well, sexual immorality is from impurity. Impurity literally means to be just unclean and dirty in a physical sense. Obviously, we can see that. But impurity figuratively is referring to moral uncleanliness in thought, word, or deed. It describes the state of moral impurity, especially sexual sin. So it's got that connotation to it, okay? So immorality is the product of evil thoughts. And it's not only thoughts. I think this is kind of the transition spot here. It can be deeds also, but it's definitely thoughts. So sex and behavior is the result of sexual sinful thoughts. That's where that comes from, immorality. So immorality flows from impurity. Sexual immorality flows from impurity. Where does impurity come from? Well, impurity comes from your passions. Peter, Paul says, your passions is the expression of a strong desire. It is an affection of the mind or a passionate desire. It is a drive or a focus that does not rest until it is satisfied. A drive or a focus that doesn't rest till it's satisfied. In the Bible, this can be either a good desire or a bad desire, but obviously here it's a bad desire, okay? This is a desire for more and more in the area, particularly of sexual sin, and we know that it doesn't rest till it's satisfied, and in this case, it's never satisfied, right? There's always a lust or a desire for more. We'll see that when we get to the bottom. But sexual immorality comes from impurity then. Impurity comes from passions that are inside of you. We're getting deeper into the soul of man here, into the heart. So where do these passions come from? Well, they're fueled by evil desire. Our evil desires are the source of our passions. Evil desire come from deep within us. because of the curse of sin. It is a sinful presence of a strong desire or an impulse, longings or passionate cravings directed toward an object. And we see this, there's three ways that we can have evil desires. If we look in James, it talks about we have the lust of the eyes, things that we see and want. We have the lust of the flesh, the things that our body wants to do, and the pride of life. We want people to think well of us. And so those three areas are where our evil desires fork out from, okay? And so we're still not at the bottom of the list even. From our evil desires is fueled from our covetousness, which is finally at the root of the tree. I wanted to make it one more point. From this evil desire, we have that desire in our heart, and so we can't, when we sin, it's never really against our will. We choose to sin, all right? We have that desire. No one makes you sin. When you sin, you have to admit it was because you wanted to. You had that desire, and so you acted on that desire. You can't blame your sin on other people. You can't blame it on your circumstances, on your genetics. You can't blame it on trauma in your life. It was a desire from within you, and you acted on that desire. You sinned because you chose to. And that is where we go wrong a lot of times. We want to blame it on something else. It's not my, but Paul says it's from your evil desire. That's where it came from. And our evil desires come from our covetousness. Is what you can blame your evil desires on. You can blame it on one thing. You're greedy, okay? That's what you can blame it on. And now we're at the root of the problem. The root of sexual immorality is greed or covetousness. And greed is a strong desire to acquire more and more possessions, especially that which is forbidden. All right, the more it's forbidden, seems like the more we want it. Okay? It's a desire to have more, irrespective of one's need, and is always used in a bad sense. It describes an insatiable selfishness. Greed is the absence of contentment. Greed is a desire for something you have no right to, or something you are not entitled to. That's a good way to remember it. Greed is something you have no right to. So remember, the fruit of greed in this context is sexual morality. And you could use this list. We could change the top maybe two sins, right? Put something else in there, because that's the way we progress in all of our sins. It starts out with greed, moves to evil desire, passions, and then we act that out in different ways. In this example, talking about sexual immorality, all right? But you can use it in other examples. So sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of a marriage, right? Between a man and a woman. But because of greed, this desire to have something that you have no right to, right? Greed moves to evil desire. And evil desire fuels your passions, and these passions give birth to impure thoughts. And then finally, these thoughts are acted upon, and you have committed sexual immorality. It's interesting, the 10th commandment back in Exodus is do not covet, right? And what's the second example? God gives us a couple examples of don't covet this and don't covet this. Well, the second thing you're not to covet is your husband or your neighbor's wife, right? Neighbor's wife, don't covet that. So greed is tied to sexual immorality because that's something you are not entitled to, but you want it anyway, okay? But when you take the mask off of greed, it's really idolatry, right? Which is idolatry. So remember, we've gone through Brad Bigney's Idols of the Heart. Remember what his definition of idolatry was: anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. So God commands us to worship Him alone, and we say, no, I'd rather worship sex, okay, in this example. It's captured our heart, mind, and affections more than God. So the root of all sin here is greed, is idolatry. But the fruit in this case is sexual immorality. And since we have a picture of this tree from its roots to to the fruit, right? I've heard this illustration. I think it's a good one. You might heard people say that, well, I fell into sexual immorality, right? That's an expression that we use a lot. This person, so-and-so, fell or stumbled in this way, right? But what you don't see is that they've been climbing this tree the whole time, right? I've heard it said that you can't fall out of a tree you haven't climbed, all right? Okay? So because of greed and idolatry, they started climbing to evil desires, to passion, to impurity, and then finally acted on that sexual immorality, and they fell. Okay? So there's a progression. And Paul is saying that we need to kill sin in your life, or it's going to kill you. Okay? So at each point, you're realizing I'm climbing the tree, I've got to remember why. Why did I start this way? Well, it was because I was greedy. I wanted something that I had no right to, and I started acting on that desire, and I'm starting to climb. Well, kill it, all right? Go back to greed, remember where it started, kill it, and get down from the tree. Somebody help you do that. So that is the progression that Paul is talking about. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. Why then do we need to constantly be putting to death what is earthly in us? All these things here, sexual morality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, all those things are earthly. Why do we need to put these to death? Well, there's two reasons. The first one is the wrath of God is coming. Number one, on account of these is referring back to that list, all right? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you might be thinking, well, I remember the song that we sing here a lot, right? No wrath remains for me to face. I'm covered by his saving grace and sprinkled with his blood. So if I'm a Christian, I'm not facing God's wrath, right? Well, let me read you some other verses just to make you think. Galatians 5, 19 through 20 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Notice this list is pretty similar to one we just went through, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He didn't even name them all, all right? I warned you, as he warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming on them. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 is another list. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalries, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Another example, the same list, all right? The wrath of God is coming. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 5 through 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who covets, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So this is a warning, right? Put to death what is earthly in you, because the wrath of God is coming. Why would you continue to commit sins that Jesus had suffered and died for? If you are in Christ, and you're continuing to walk in this, why would you commit these sins that Jesus has suffered and died for? Christ freed you from the slavery of these sins, so why are you still walking in them? That's the point Paul's making. If you do not put these things to death, then you prove that your faith is worthless and the wrath of God is coming for you. Right? It's a warning. We're to examine ourselves, see if we're in the faith. God's given you the power to kill sin in your life. If you're unwilling to do that, then your faith is worthless. The wrath of God is coming upon you. So that's the first reason that we should do this, right? Second reason is this is the way we used to walk when you were living in them, all right? Let her be there. This is the way you used to live before you were saved. Remember that verse I just read out of 1 Corinthians. No, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it goes through the whole list of things. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So at the moment of salvation, God pulled you out of the dominion of darkness, and he placed you into his glorious kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, you can't act the way you did when you were part of the kingdom of darkness. Right? God pulled you out of that. You have you belong to a new country. You have a new king. And you need to live in this new country. And you need to obey this new king according to the values of this new king. Right? You're no longer living that way. He pulled you out of that. So don't walk in that way. So, put to death what is earthly in you. And we see the list. And then two reasons, because God's wrath is coming, and this is the way you used to live. You should no longer live this way. That is the first way that we can put off sinful habits. We need to put them to death. Now, next week, we're going to see that we need to put off perverse language, and then we get to some application. How do we do that? Well, we're going to put into practice who we are positionally, but it's too much for 1 week, so we're going to skip over that. And you hit it next time, but I want to do a little application here with this, with a little case study of Harry. All right, I got this little story from a book that we have in our resource center. It's called The Rescue Plan. If you're helping somebody walk through getting freed from pornography, it's a good book to read if you're in it, or if you need to help somebody walk through that. But here's a case study from that book. Harry, a Christian friend, confesses to you that he has struggled with pornography since he was 12 years old. He's now 25. He's a member of your church and attends regularly. He's a part of a small group, but he's been vague about his addiction with other men in the group. He stumbles or sins at night, or on weekends when he has much more time on his hands. All right, so there's our scenario. Talking about sexual immorality, and oftentimes, especially in guys, it's gonna work itself out in this expression of pornography. So where do you think, just some discussion question here, where do you think Harry is in the progression of sins that we see listed in verse 5? We'll go back to this tree here, maybe. Where do you think he is here? How high has he climbed in this tree?
You're not yet.
He's got to the top. Brock says he's about to fall out. Okay? Got to the top. Why? Why is pornography... Actually, we look at back our definition, sexual expression outside of sex between a man and a woman who are married. How does pornography fit the classification there of sexual immorality? Because a lot of times we think, well, just looking at stuff.
Jesus said,
yeah.
You look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of adultery. So he's committed adultery. Sexual immorality.
Yeah. He's got the impure thoughts in his mind.
Yeah.
And very rarely does it stop at looking at pornography. Mm-hmm. It usually progresses to acting.
Yeah. So there's a lot of times it's just tied with self-gratification there. Okay. So yeah, he's at the top. And I think a lot of times we want to soften the sin and say, well, it's not. Not all the way. I haven't gone all the way through with all my desires, but you have in your mind, and oftentimes you do indeed too. So, number two, as you read through this case study, what key words may be an indication that Harry is viewing this sin through kind of a psychological lens? Remember, we're not to be captured by philosophy, human wisdom, all right? But that often works its way into the way we view our sin, okay? So how is he viewing this maybe through a psychological lens and not a biblical lens? Some key words there. What's that?
Addiction.
Yeah, so he's talking about addiction. And really, is he addicted? He's given into his desires. Yeah, it's addiction almost sounds like, well, it's not my fault. Okay, something I've been diagnosed with this, right? I can't help myself. Yeah.
Struggle.
Yeah.
Kind of implies that something's happening to him, but he's having to kind of.
Yeah. So
you know, it's outside of his control, so he's having to kind of deal with it.
Yeah. So struggling. Is he really struggling with this? He's just kind of given into it, isn't it? He's been failing for a long time. Well, let's see, 13, 15 years, right? So we often say struggle, but what we need to say is, I'm just giving into it. I'm not struggling at all, right? Okay, that's really the way to think biblically about it. Anything else?
He says he stumbles.
Stumbles, yeah. So it's like saying I fell out of the tree, right? When
just tripped
that. It was just a little hiccup here, right?
I'm still walking with God. I'm still pursuing my same walk. I just stumbled a little bit.
Yeah. So you can see those words kind of pop out, and it softens really the way we think about sin. And so it's a good practice to when we see that, at least in your mind, if somebody came up to you and just said that to you, I've struggled, I've been addicted, I'm stumbling. Maybe you don't just grab them by the shoulders and say, no, this is the way you need to think of it, but at least you're thinking that way. And because you're thinking that way, well, he's not struggling. He's not addicted, and he's not stumbling, right? You realize that. How can then that help you to, okay, this is our action plan. Here's how we're going to move forward, okay? At least those categories, and you would like to get him to the point where he sees that too, right? But at least in your mind, see it through a biblical lens. He's not struggling, he's not addicted, and he's not stumbling. He's just giving into things he wants to do. It's his own evil desires that fuel his passions that lead to impurity and then on to sexual immorality. That's what's going on. There's the progression, okay? So according to verse 5, what does Harry need, what action does he need to take? The big command here, right? To put it to death, right? That's what he needs to do. How motivated do you think Harry is to kill sin in his life? Number 4 then. You know what he needs to do. You know how to think through it biblically.
He has a little motivation because he confessed.
That's true. Yep.
He has a little.
Got a little motivation.
Yeah.
Got something to work with. Yep. Slightly motivated. What other thoughts are there on his motivation, maybe?
Not too much, since it's been 13 years of it.
Mm-hmm. Seems to have been given into it a lot. So he might need a little bit more motivation, right? He's got a little bit. You can work with that. At least he came to you. You didn't have to maybe confront him about it. So he has a desire to change. That's good. What indication does that give us when there's a little bit of motivation there?
I'll see.
Thinking through his salvation, there's maybe some fruit there, right? If he's a little bit motivated. If you're walking in darkness and you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're not going to have any motivation, right? And we also need to remember that he can't kill this sin in his life unless he's saved. We got to work that out too, right? We can't give him start giving him commands to do this and that, kill the sin, if we're not really sure if he's a believer, okay? Can't kill the sin unless you've died with Christ, okay? So how do you think we can help Harry increase his motivation to kill sin in his life? He's got a little bit, but he needs to be motivated a lot more.
He has to see the severity of it. he has to see it's not just a struggle. It's not just an, I mean, he's sinning against the holy God.
Yeah.
All that we went through those lists of this is why the wrath of God is coming.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to see just how severe the sin is.
Yeah, he's pinned in the canyon wall, right? Mm-hmm. This boulder's on his wrist. If he doesn't do something drastic.
It's the Mark 9.
Yeah.
So Jesus told him, if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. It's going to be drastic.
Mm-hmm.
It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God lame than with two hands.
Yeah.
Go to hell.
Aaron Ralston made that choice. He said, it's better for me to live with one hand instead of two,
mm-hmm.
or I'm going to die here with two hands. And that's not even talking about spiritual death. That's just physical death, right, that he was faced with.
David, I think part of the issue here, too, or most of it is he's painting himself as a victim. And so I think by emphasizing and showing him that, and changing the terminology around the sin, I chose to do this. I decided in my heart that this is what I wanted to do, and then I did it.
Yep.
Kind of changes the gravity of the situation, because if I'm a perpetual victim, and I think we see this in society, if I'm a perpetual victim, I have no impetus to change, because it's always external things that I'm the victim to,
mm-hmm.
rather than, you know, this is my decision, and I chose to do it, and I'm the one that has, through the Spirit, the power to decide otherwise.
Yeah.
I think that's the primary thing. It's, even in conversation with this person, it would just be a reminder to say, no, that's not how this happened. You
mm-hmm.
didn't just stumble
yep.
into this, right? And so, changing that terminology is probably one of the biggest changes to make.
Yeah, that's great. You can motivate him when you teach him that these are your evil desires that you are working, you're acting out on. This is your fault, right? This is why you're doing this. Theologically, these evil desires you're not even putting to death. Okay, what other ways could we?
He needs to understand God's character and have a fear of offending God.
A little higher view of God, maybe, yeah.
Much higher view. I mean, he's
yeah.
basically functioning, I mean, you hear that a lot, like the functional atheist.
Mm-hmm.
So you can sin.
Yeah, bringing out that God's wrath is coming upon people that walk in these ways. He's
how
a just
do you,
God, yeah.
If you're counseling him, and you distinguish whether you counsel him, how do you distinguish whether you counsel him as a believer or an unbeliever when he's like been struggling with a sin like this for 15 years, but maybe there is still some fruit in his life? Like, how do you proceed and make that distinction? Because that's kind of what you're talking about
yeah.
with this question, too.
It's mm-hmm. a good question. How do we know which way to proceed? Well, the good news is, whichever way, if he's a non-believer, he needs to hear the gospel. If he's a believer, he still needs to hear the gospel and repent, okay? So, we really have to go back to the basics of who you are in Christ.
The gospel, right?
What's that?
So we don't graduate from the gospel.
That's right, yeah. So the answer is still the gospel. But I think moving on from that, how I would like to hear him explain to me, how do you understand, how are you saved? What are you placing your faith in? What do you feel guilty because you've done these things and you think you're falling short of God's grace? Is that why you're motivated to change? Maybe because you think you don't measure up to God, which you don't, but are you working to try to earn God's favor? Or do you understand that you need God's grace in your life, and because your love of Christ, you're going to work on changing these things? So where does he? I don't know. Any other thoughts, Joe? You probably deal with this more.
If they're a professed believer, that's where I start.
Okay.
If they're a believer, and that's how I'm going to treat them. Because if they are, they will start responding. If they're not responding, then you have to. Okay, now I have doubts.
Mm-hmm.
You're not responding to this correction. You're not responding to what you're learning. So now we have doubts. And then that may take us a whole different direction.
Mm-hmm. Good advice.
David,
yeah.
David, when you say that, like, part of the discussion too is that this feeling that you have as a believer of not having assurance is God's judgment to you for your sin. Like you should feel that nauseating ache in your heart, thinking, mm-hmm. "Wow, why would I do something like this? Why would I offend my Lord like this if He is my Lord?" That's a good and proper feeling to a certain degree until we reach repentance. For not just the sexual immorality portion, but also back to that covetousness portion. You know, repentance isn't complete necessarily then until we get back all the way to the root issue of that heart issue.
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps it's just reinforcing that, you know, it's good and proper for my child, whenever they're receiving a discipline, to not feel good.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, part of it is just the process of God's judgment. God's discipline for mm-hmm. those whom He loves, to have that aching feeling of disappointment and maybe not dread the disapproval of our Lord when we sin against Him.
I think too, a believer who is made aware of or comes to terms with how they're sinning, you're not going to get piecemeal information. You're not going to have to drag things out of them. Usually, you know, somebody who's repentant or who wants to be, you know, they want these things exposed, so they're willing to kind of vomit it all mm-hmm. out so that you can start, you know, putting to death those things and replacing those things.
Yeah.
And changing their view of God. But if it's this kind of like, you got to kind of find out, you know, piecemeal,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's just, That to me shows a lack of motivation to be clear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you look at 2 Corinthians 7, it's like they're zealous to
yeah.
just be, they want it all gone.
Yep.
And they don't care who sees it. They don't care what they lose. They're ready to lose everything because their concern is being right with God.
Yeah.
So
that's
a
good point.
I want to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think there's a temptation as counselors, we want to know?
Yeah.
From the get-go, we want to know one way or the other, are they saved or not saved? That we can still be faithful counselors,
yeah.
even if we don't have that specific knowledge
mm-hmm.
necessarily, but we can be faithful to Scripture and be faithful counselors. And oftentimes, there's not just this like straight upward trajectory
yeah.
that like everything's smooth sailing just because we know they're saved. And there are going to be these cycles of up and down,
mm-hmm.
but going
mm-hmm.
the right way.
Yeah.
And you have to kind of play the long game. Sometimes to
see
what
some
direction
progress.
They're going to...
Yeah.
One of the first things that I'll do... I'm sorry, I'm talking a lot.
That's
so
okay.
One of the first things I'll do is I draw out for them, you know, this is your justification. This is a point, you know, if they think they're saved, like, you were under the penalty of sin. But if you've been saved, you're not under that penalty of sin, and now you're also freed from the power of it
yeah.
because you have the Holy Spirit. So you're in this stage, and sometimes I think, and then you won't be free from the presence of sin until you're glorified.
Yeah.
So in this in-between, from when you're justified till the time you're before the Lord, you have the power to overcome these sins. Like, God was always going to give you a way of escape.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a mentality of, like, either they doubt their salvation because they're sinning, in
mm-hmm.
which case they don't feel like they should need
yeah.
sanctification, they just get glorification.
Yeah.
Right? Or... You know, so there's just that, you got to remind people where this is a continuum. Like what Lindsay's saying, there's not this like straight from
yeah.
salvation to I'm sinless.
Yeah.
There's these ups and downs, but there should be growth
yeah.
and a desire to grow.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah. That's good. And we're going to see that progression as we continue here in Colossians, that
yeah.
the long game,
yeah.
if you will. But maybe what are some questions we need to really... bring this back to the root of the problem, right? The root of his sin here is that he's got a greedy problem, right? What questions might we ask to point him in that direction? How are we going to help him see the fruit of what you're doing is pornography, but the reason is really your greed? And then to go along with that, maybe what are some idols that Harry's worshiping? He doesn't realize he's worshiping him. In his greed, he is.
His comfort level. Like his
yeah, this is what he does in his leisure time. It's his way of escape. Yeah, comfort is the good way to indicate that.
Yeah, this is what he's pursuing, not God. So when he's alone, when he's whatever, for whatever reason, to escape troubles, to just for this is what I do for enjoyment, whatever his reason, this is where he's going to. He's not going to God to find those needs that he needs. He's finding that in pornography.
Yep.
Satisfaction in the lust, desire to fulfill him. I think it's fulfillment, but fulfillment can't come from anything but Christ. He thinks this is something that is going to satisfy him, but it will be an empty trail.
So he's worshiping himself. There's an idol. Self. Yep. We are out of time, but we might think about some homework that we'd want Harry to do, right? We've got to cut some things off somehow. With his phone, with his computer, maybe filters, all those things are good, right? But what the temptation is to go there first sometimes, right? Let's do all these rules, which he needs to do to cut things off. But we got to build that foundation to get there, right? We got to walk with him back to greed. Walk with him through the gospel. Lay that foundation. This is the reason you're doing these things. You're a greedy person who desires things. You only act on your desires. we're gonna work this back to greed. You need to repent of that and put God back on the throne. Now there's other things we need to do. We gotta take away the phone, we gotta do some filters on your computer, all this stuff. But if we go for the rules first, right? That has no value in curbing the flesh. Paul's already said that.
To a guy too. And thinking about like the weapon that God gives us to fight greed is thankfulness. So helping him cultivate an awareness of the blessings that God has given him, and that all of the things that God has called him to do, and to be thankful for that, and to list those. So part of the homework is like make a list, pray to God that for all of these things that you're thankful for, your family, your job, your all of the things, whatever he's got, and more. Just keep thinking through, identifying what God has given me to enjoy and to delight in, and ultimately pointing me to him. And stop looking at all these things that he has not given me.
Yeah, greed is what you, something that you, is not for you, but you want it anyway. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything there, right? And they just don't eat of this tree. That's the one they wanted to go to. So thankfulness is seeing all that God has given you. There's a lot there that you can partake of, that you can enjoy. Right? So, good. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick it up next week with the last part of this verse. So, thank you.